Now we turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. A typical little slice of evangelism in the days of the New Testament, and some of the very mixed reactions that they had when they preached in those days. And it describes the travels of Paul and Silas. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and for 3 weeks he argued with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked fellows of the rabble, they gathered a crowd, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, crying, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Of course, you realize that's how it looked to them. But then when you're walking around on your head, you don't see things the right way. They were really turning the world right way up. "And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard this. And when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so." What an encouragement it is to a preacher when people go home to check what he says in the Bible. That's what I'd like you to do. And if it's not there, don't believe it. "Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, stirring up and inciting the crowds. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers met him, and some said, 'What would this babbler say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities,' because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you present? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean.' Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. And he made from one every nation of men to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel after him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deities like gold or silver or stone are representation of the art and imagination of men. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from among them. But some men joined him and believed. Among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. After this he left Athens and went to Corinth. It was in the month of November 1699, just a few weeks before the 18th century opened, that Master Gulliver was wrecked on the land of Lilliput. And Gulliver's Travels was published. It was written by Jonathan Swift, an Irishman who tried to settle many times in England, failed to do so, and finally died insane in Dublin. But before his mind left him, he wrote Gulliver's Travels, and it is a savage attack on English society at the beginning of the 18th century. It's not a children's book. And if you want to know what England was like at the beginning of the 100 years we're considering tonight, read that book. A few years later, Robinson Crusoe found his shipwrecked island, or was shipwrecked and found his island, and it seems as if there was a craze at that time to get out of England. History repeats itself. But there was a desire to get away from English society, and Robinson Crusoe seems much happier on his desert island than when he comes back to England in the year 1715. These two books introduce the fact that we must talk about before we look at the church, and that is that England was going to pieces. Socially, England was in a bad way. And we must ask why, what caused it? Can I sum up what I want to say tonight in a rather simple, maybe crude way by saying that man was turning on the cold tap and God was turning on the hot tap through the 18th century. And man was turning on the cold tap of what we call rationalism, the intellect, by itself, reason. And God was turning on the hot tap of what we call revivalism, and calling some great men to preach the gospel and to lift the temperature of English society. Now, I want to speak for the first 10 minutes or so about the cold tap. And for that reason, it's not going to be very lively and not very interesting. But if you get this kind of deadness creeping over you by 7:15, that's precisely what was creeping over English society. People were going spiritually dead. And the reason is their beliefs were going in the wrong direction, and therefore their behavior went in the wrong direction. And one of the lessons we learn from the 18th century is this: a man's beliefs affect his behavior. What a man thinks in his heart, so he will be in his outward life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that might be our text for tonight. Well, what kind of beliefs were cooling religion? What kind of beliefs were killing English society at the beginning of the 18th century? Well, of course, it was partly the influence of science. There had been many wonderful discoveries. Copernicus had discovered, or at least had said, that the planets revolved around